And we will read the 19 verses of the third chapter of Habakkuk. This chapter records a prayer that Habakkuk offered to the Lord as he realized that the Chaldeans were going to come in and take Judah captive. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth, O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from His hand, and there He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan and affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. And may the Lord bless the reading and the study of His word to each one of our lives as we look at it together this evening. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Habakkuk lived in a fearful world. His nation, Judah, was a violent nation, unjust and wicked. In chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, he brought this complaint to the Lord. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me look at iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. But the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's complaint, as we saw this morning, showed that he did indeed see all the evil in the nation of Judah. And because of Judah's wickedness, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, would take Judah captive, leaving nothing but misery and sorrow. In Habakkuk 1, verse 6 and 7, the Lord answered Habakkuk by saying, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. The Babylonians were known to be absolutely heartless. If there was ever a nation that you did not want to invade your land, it was the Babylonian or the Chaldean nation. No wonder in verse 16 here in chapter 3, Habakkuk writes, I hear, and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. And yet, in verse 17, in verse 18, Habakkuk expresses confidence, even joy and thanksgiving, although he faced this invasion by the Babylonian forces amid incredibly hard circumstances. Verse 17 and verse 18 contain a powerful and beautiful expression of trust and confidence in the Lord. He prayed, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. What enabled Habakkuk to be so thankful amid impending poverty? What enabled him to be filled with joy amid social chaos? What enabled him to praise God even as his nation faced this dreaded invasion by the Babylonians, the Chaldeans? Habakkuk could be thankful, rejoicing in God, because first of all, he recognized God's hand throughout history, in the good times and in the hard times alike. He recognized that throughout history, God has guided history according to His will. In verse 2, he writes, O Lord, I've heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. He begins by praying, Lord, I've heard the report of you, or as some translations put it, Lord, I've heard of your fame. And having heard the report of God's fame, Habakkuk prays, your work, O Lord, do I fear. In other words, I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. And then he begins to recount those deeds, deeds of God's power and might throughout history, events that are recorded in Scripture. The great and powerful deeds of God that Habakkuk reflected on in prayer included the deliverance of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. Verse 3 and verse 4 describe the glory of the Lord. His glory and splendor included that cloud of glory and that pillar of fire that the Lord used to deliver His people out of Egypt, to guide them throughout the desert, to lead them to the promised land of Canaan. Verse 5 describes the plagues and the pestilence that the Lord brought as divine punishment on the Egyptians. He allowed those plagues and pestilences, pandemics, if you will, to come upon not only Pharaoh and the Egyptians in their day, but throughout history. He still allows those catastrophic events to happen. We experienced a pandemic which took us by surprise, but the pandemic was no surprise to the Lord. He allows pandemics and other events that are so very hard for His own purposes. Consequently, when those hardships come in our lives, we are to respond as Habakkuk did, and as Job, the man who suffered so greatly, did when he responded to his wife, who told him to curse God and die. Then Job said, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Verse 6 to verse 10 continue to describe God's power. His power brought fear into the nations who heard of the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. These verses are poetic descriptions of the Lord making the nations tremble as He brought His people to the promised land. As Habakkuk reflected on God's work in history, he wrote in verse 7, "I saw the tents of Cushan in distress and affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble." Verse 8 and verse 9 describe the power of the Lord over the waters. In Exodus chapter 7, we read that account of how the river Nile was turned into a river of blood to the horror of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. God displayed His power again, dividing the Red Sea so that the people of Israel could go through in safety, even as those waves came crashing down on the Egyptians who were pursuing them. And later, as Israel entered the Promised Land, the Lord again separated the waters, this time the Jordan River, so that Israel could pass through in safety. No wonder Habakkuk wrote in verse 9 and verse 10, "You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands, its waves on high." Verse 11 speaks of the sun and the moon standing still. Habakkuk is reflecting on that battle that Joshua had with the Amorites when the sun stood still during the battle so that the victory could be won by the nation of Israel against their enemies. Verse 12 describes the threshing of the nations. Even the walled city of Jericho fell by the Lord's awesome power. Habakkuk remembered God's work in history. And as he did so, he prayed, "O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work, and Lord, it is you who I fear. That is, I have awe and wonder, praise and adoration for you. You are the Lord of history. Even when I cannot understand why history unfolds the way it does, I know that you are yet the Lord of all history." As some translate verse 2, "Lord, I've heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord." And as Habakkuk reflected on God's work throughout the history of the world, he rejoiced. His primary thought was not that there would be no figs on the tree and no grapes on the vine. His primary thought was not that the olive crop would fail. His primary thought wasn't on the sheep who would not be in the pen, or the cattle in the stall. No, his primary thought was God is the Lord of all history. All history is truly His story. God is working through the sad events that I see unfolding in Judah with the Chaldeans coming in. And He's working through all the sad events of this fallen world and through the hard circumstances of my life. And because of that, I will rejoice, even though there are no figs on the tree and no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields yield no food. I will rejoice, says Habakkuk, because my God is the Lord of all history and works out all things according to His plan, working for the good of His people who are called according to His purpose. As Habakkuk reflected on God's work in history, He realized, secondly, that the Lord always rescues and provides for His people. The entire story of the Bible is the account of how God rescues His people. It begins with that mother promise in Genesis 3:15, when the Lord promises that the Redeemer will crush the serpent. And that great promise and all the promises that flow from it are woven throughout the pages of Scripture. Because of sin, God's people are in bondage, but God always delivers His people. In the Old Testament, Israel was in bondage to Egypt, but God delivered them. Later, Assyria took Israel into captivity, and the Babylonians would do the same to Judah. But God turned the hearts of kings. He raised up the Medes and the Persians to overthrow the Babylonians, and He took Cyrus and used him as His servant to release the captives in Babylon, to allow them to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and Judah, to rebuild the temple and rebuild their homes. In the pages of Scripture, we see that all those who are apart from Christ are in bondage to sin and to Satan. Indeed, before you and I were graciously drawn to Christ, we also were in bondage to sin and to Satan. But God rescues His people. And nowhere is that more clearly seen than at Calvary. As Jesus was nailed to the cross between two criminals, it looked as though He was defeated. It looked as though His ministry of love and compassion, His work of redemption and healing was over and done. Life ebbed from Him as those below Him mocked and ridiculed Him. But in actuality, Jesus, by His death and resurrection, achieved victory in the greatest battle ever fought. He defeated Satan, sin, and death in all its forms through His life of obedience and through His sacrificial death and glorious resurrection. But when God delivers His people, it often is at just the nick of time, as it were. Habakkuk writes about that in verse 13 to 15, as he describes poetically the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. He also refers to the domination of Israel's enemies, as he notes in verse 13 how the Lord crushed the head of the house of the wicked for the salvation of His people. Habakkuk is recounting how in the nick of time, God rescued His people from bondage in Egypt and also gave them conquest over the nations in the land of Canaan. It will be much the same way when Jesus returns and delivers His people at the end of time. In Matthew 24:24, Jesus warns, false Christs and false prophets will appear and will deceive many, performing great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. But Jesus also assures us in Matthew 24:22, that for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Admittedly, the grapes would not be on the vine. The olive crop would fail. There would be no sheep in the pen or cattle in the stalls. The fields would produce no food. And yet Habakkuk rejoiced because he realized that God, who is ever faithful, always delivers His people and provides for His people at His time and in His way, but always in faithfulness and mercy. Habakkuk, like all the Old Testament believers, looked forward in faith to how God would send the Messiah, His eternally begotten Son, the eternal Christ, to deliver His people from the greatest captivity. Captivity not to a nation like the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, but captivity to sin and to Satan. And Christ delivers His people and provides for us. Third, Habakkuk realized that because the Lord directs history and rescues His people, the Lord is also sovereign over the bleakest circumstances of life. It is that knowledge that gave him encouragement and strength, the encouragement and strength that he needed as he realized that the forces of the Babylonians were marching in. Verse 17 and 18 make for classic poetry. Ben Franklin once read these verses to a group of friends of his who would gather together to read poems. They all liked poetry, but his friends were skeptics of the Bible. They had no regard for the Word of God. And although Franklin was a deist, he nevertheless had a fondness for the Word. And so he read these verses to his friends. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And his friends, who were such skeptics, were surprised that such lofty and beautiful poetry is founded in the pages of the Holy Bible. But I don't know if they ever got the point of the passage. The point of the passage is that the Lord will see his people through the bleakest circumstances of life. And because of that, we who have true saving faith in Christ find strength and joy even when facing the deep valleys, the heartbreaks, and heartaches of life. Even in adversity, we can echo the words of Habakkuk, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." The adversity that Habakkuk faced included the impending invasion of the Babylonians. Through their destructive forces, Judah would be brought into captivity, and there would be no grapes on the vine, no sheep in the stalls, no cattle, no crops in the field. For us, it may be uncertainty about the future. As we see the events of our nation and the events within the nations of the world unfold, many of us have deep concerns for our children, for our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and for whatever future generations God allows to live on this earth. Looking to the future, we have concerns about the economy, about political leaders and the legislation that they plan to impose, not only on our nation, but also the nations of the world. There are so many concerns. But if we truly see that the Lord is the Lord of history, that He always delivers His people, and that He is sovereign over even the bleakest, hardest circumstances of life, then we too can say, as Habakkuk said in verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Habakkuk realized that the Lord would indeed give him the strength he needed, even in that situation. In verse 19, a verse reminiscent of David's profession in 2 Samuel 22, verse 34, he writes, "God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places." Habakkuk realized that no matter how severe the Babylonian invasion would be, God would strengthen his people. Habakkuk realized the truth that the Apostle Paul would write centuries later to the Philippian church in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." How else can we apply the unique experience of Habakkuk to our lives today? We too live in a world that is filled with fear. Yet in such a world, we can find joyful confidence in God our Savior, just as Habakkuk did so long ago. What was the source of Habakkuk's strength? It was his faith in Almighty God, and his faith in God was evident in this prayer that is recorded in chapter 3. Habakkuk, in other words, was strengthened for the adversity that he faced through his prayer life. You may have noticed that the subscript to chapter 3 describes the chapter as a prayer of the prophet Habakkuk. The postscript describes how it was used by the director of music with stringed instruments. And in that way, this prayer of Habakkuk here in chapter 3 is like many of the Psalms. Consider how many prayers of David are recorded in the Psalms. Prayers that sprang from situations of injustice and hardship and warfare, of evil, of every type imaginable. When David was on the run, hiding out from King Saul, when King Saul was seeking to take his life, David found great comfort in prayer as he poured out his soul to God. The same was true when he faced Israel's enemies and often certainly looked at formidable forces, yet found his strength in prayer as he prayed to the Lord. The same was true when, as a boy, he cared for his father's flocks, and the lion and the bear and other predators would come and attack the flock. But David, already then, as a young boy, was a person of prayer and found his strength through prayer. Prayer was also his consolation. After recognizing the enormity of his sin with Bathsheba, as he poured out his soul to the Lord in prayer, finding forgiveness and the strength to go on. And the same is true for you and for me. As we see that our world is violent, corrupt, filled with injustice, malice, deceit, and hostility, we find our strength in prayer. Through prayer, we find a peace that surpasses all understanding. In prayer, we find the fulfillment of Philippians 4, verse 6 and verse 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Habakkuk, David, and all the other Old Testament believers discovered the power of prayer long before the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write those words of encouragement in Philippians 4. And yet believers in every era, certainly believers in our era today, are often sidetracked by the things of the world so that we spend little time in prayer. Most of us, I'm sure, spend more time on the internet or in front of the TV than we do in prayer. The vain things of a fallen world draw us from the blessings of a full prayer life, and it is to our detriment. The familiar hymn is such an accurate description of so many of us. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Because we get caught up in the trivialities of this vain world, the Lord often allows trouble and hardship to come into our lives in order to drive us to our knees so that we do pour out our heart to Him in prayer. Another hymn addresses that truth. Let sorrow do its work. Send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Lord, to Thee, more love to Thee. Is it possible that one of the reasons why the Lord has allowed our recent history to be so turbulent and sorrowful is so that people like you and like me would spend more time in prayer, praying faithfully and fervently and joyfully to the Lord? It is in prayer, especially as prayer springs from the pages of Scripture, that we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who inspired the words of Scripture also lives within the hearts of believers. And Romans 8, verse 26 and 27 describe how the Holy Spirit living within us intercedes on our behalf with groanings too deep for words as He prays to God the Father for us according to the will of God. And likewise, Christ ever lives to intercede on our behalf. He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding in our prayers. Is it any wonder that in prayer we are strengthened? We are strengthened even as Jesus was strengthened when He was on earth and faced so much sorrow and so much trouble and found His comfort, His consolation, and His strength as He poured out His heart to His Heavenly Father in prayer. And it was through Habakkuk's prayer, as it sprang from his knowledge of God's great and awesome deeds throughout history, that Habakkuk was reminded that the Lord's faithful work is always evident as He delivers and provides for His people. It was through his prayer, which recounted to the Lord the great deeds of His work, the truths of His Word, that Habakkuk was reminded that throughout history, God has faithfully preserved His people. And it was through his prayer that Habakkuk was reminded of the sovereign power of the Lord, and that it is His power that gives us encouragement and strength, that we need not fear the future, for our lives are held in the hand of the Father and in the hand of the Son in such a way that no one can snatch us from His hands. And Habakkuk, looking ahead to the Messiah to come, understood that his strength and his encouragement was in looking to this Almighty God in prayer. The same peace that Habakkuk had, even as he faced the fury of the Babylonian army, is a peace extended to you and to me, but it is only found through saving faith in Jesus Christ. Those out in the world on that broad road that leads to destruction know nothing of true peace. That true peace and strength and encouragement is only found through Him who is the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, Habakkuk prays, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. In its ultimate sense, that prayer request was met not just by God's righteous and proper wrath at the sins of Judah, as He used the Babylonians to bring judgment upon them, and then later when He used the Medes and the Persians to bring judgment on the Babylonians. In its ultimate sense, that prayer request, asking God to in wrath remember mercy, was answered more than 600 years later when Jesus bore the curse of your sin and my sin in His body on the cross of Calvary. If this evening you have, by God's grace and indwelling Spirit, true saving faith in Christ alone, then you can go out into a world that is so similar to the world that Habakkuk lived in. And you can go into that world with the same joyful confidence that Habakkuk had. We live in a world filled with violence, immorality, political corruption, and upheaval. We look at the dawn of each new year, hoping and praying that it is not as turbulent as the year before. But we have no assurance that it will be. Instead, we have the certain statement of our Lord from John 16:33. In that chapter, the Lord explained to His disciples that He would be leaving them and that they would face a hostile world, that many of them would be persecuted, many of them would face martyrdom. They would each be scattered to their own place. And yet the Lord offered them peace. Jesus assured them, and He assures you and assures me, that in Him we have peace. He says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I have said these things to you, that in you, in me, you may have peace. May that comfort, that peace, that joyful confidence be yours and mine. May we echo from the heart the words of Habakkuk, even when he faced the hostility, the domination, and the totalitarianism of the Babylonian invasion, and yet exclaimed, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. We are so thankful, O Lord our God, that You are the one who directs history, that even when it is so chaotic and hostile, we know that You are yet in control. How we thank You that through the hostility, through all the troubles of this life, You deliver Your people. You deliver us from sin by the work of Your Son. How thankful we are for that. But You also deliver us from so many circumstances in our lives, giving us the strength we need for each day and the encouragement that comes from Your Word and from prayer. Forgive us that we take so little time and thought to our prayer lives. Instill within us a deeper fervency to be faithful in prayer, and enable us, Lord, to live to the praise of Your glorious grace, that through our lives others would see Christ in us, and that those on the broad road of destruction would yet be brought to the narrow way of life through the witness of believers like ourselves. For we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn this evening out of the Trinity Psalter hymnal is number 222, O God, our help in ages past. We will stand to sing all the stanzas, number 222.